If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Now, I told you last week that this was going to be our last Sunday in chapter 5, and unfortunately, I lied to you, okay? There was just more content here than we could possibly navigate through in one sermon, so next week will be our last Sunday in chapter 5, which means that we will have preached 7 sermons just in chapter 5. Now, if you apply that math to the rest of Matthew, like we did 7 sermons in all 28 chapters, that's 196 sermons in Matthew, okay? So all that to say, I want to finish Matthew before my kids go to college, so we've got to speed up, but today's not the day for that, okay? And last thing I'll say is that today, even though it's Sing Song Sunday and you're probably supposed to avoid stuff like this, this is one of those texts where everybody gets their toes stepped on. I heard someone say that the gospel is an equal opportunity offender at one point, and that's what we find today, okay? So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, we're going to read starting in verse 33, and we'll go down to verse 42. It says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil." 38. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for your grace. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have each week to come together and to unpack your text, your revealed word to us, God. Today, this morning, I pray that you would till up the soil of our hearts so that we can be prepped and ready for the word that you have for us today. God, would we hear these words and not hear them as condemnation, not hear them as we often do in religious context as this blanket of guilt that weighs us down, but instead, God, this is a message of freedom. May we experience it as such. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your desire for us as people to flourish. That's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can take a seat. So about 3 years ago, I was in the process of making a new friend. His name is J.R. Cochran, who now happens to be a pastor on staff here at The Well. But about the second time that we hung out, we made a plan to go eat at Chili's for lunch, because that's what you do in Abilene. You eat at Chili's. Okay, and I was going to be late getting there, so I went ahead and had him order me some Southwest egg rolls because they're delicious. And so I showed up at Chili's. And I sat at this booth in front of this mountain of Southwest egg rolls, because there's way too many of them that come in one order. I don't know why I'm talking about this right now. But I was in front of these egg rolls and sitting across the table from JR, and he made the mistake of asking me first thing how I was doing. And just to be blatantly honest with you, in front of a bunch of people that I've never seen before, I was in a bad season back then. I was stressed out. I was overwhelmed. I was a week away from going and doing an intensive counseling session in Dallas because I was just feeling it, okay? And so when I sat down at Chili's and he asked me how I was doing, I just unloaded on this dude for like 15 minutes, second time we've hung out, right? And so I start going off on how stressed out I am about this church that God had called me to plant in Abilene, Texas. I was talking about how overwhelmed I felt as a pastor, and I was insecure, all the insecurity I felt about what everybody else out there was saying about what was going on in here, right? The whole time I'm just pounding these egg rolls, like I'm just getting after it while I'm vomiting all this like self-loathing on JR. And about 15 minutes into that, I remember there was like a pause, and I looked up, and JR had his arms crossed. His eyebrows were furrowed. You can only appreciate that if you know JR, because that's his "I'm about to blow you up" face. Okay? I didn't know that at the time. And after this long kind of silent pause, he slowly leaned forward in the booth And he just said, man, don't take this the wrong way, but has anyone ever told you that you are entirely self-obsessed? And I clutched my pearls, right? Like, I mean, like I was like, I was taken aback by this guy that I had just met, right? I mean, second time we'd hung out. But here's the thing. I was offended in the moment, but what I knew was that he was absolutely right. He was totally right. And the thing that made me want to bring JR on staff as a pastor is because he sat in front of me at Chili's and told me the truth. Now, I tell you that story to say that, yes, I personally struggle with self-obsession, but church, I am not alone in the struggle. This is one of, if not the greatest struggles that we experience as human beings. Self-obsession, self-focus is one of the principal places that our sin tendencies want to take us. And while the evidence or the outworkings of that looks different on most every person, the root of it is the same. Okay? And in this text this morning, I think what we find is Jesus speaking to that self-obsession and self-focus, and then praise God, showing us a way out of it. Okay? And in order to see that, we really need to unpack and understand what he's saying in this text. And to understand this passage, we have to remind ourselves of the context that it's in. Okay? Because again, we are in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is sitting in front of his disciples, opening his mouth and telling them what life in his kingdom is going to look like. And so he started the sermon with the Beatitudes as we know them. He went to salt and light, and then the main body of the sermon starts in verse 17, where he says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it. And then that section ends in verse 20 by him saying, and by the way, your righteousness is going to have to exceed that of the Pharisees, which would have been a crushing statement for these people because the Pharisees were the uber religious of that day. And so there had to be some confusion that ensued after he said these things. So it seems he then gives six examples of what he's talking about. He gives these six antithetical examples to explain what he means by those statements. So far, we have gotten some teaching about anger, sexuality. Last week was marriage and divorce. Super fun Sunday for you to be here, right? And every one of these has the same cadence to it, where Jesus presents a teaching of the Pharisees about the law of God. And then he shows how they had devalued or diminished that teaching to make it more achievable, thereby falsely thinking that they were making their salvation a human-based or achievable endeavor. And what Jesus does is he takes that teaching that they had made a mess of and he places it back at its pure and pristine point that God always intended. And we see that with every one of these. You've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And he's raising the bar over and over again. And here's what we're going to see within this. There's kind of an umbrella teaching that we see all throughout Scripture that is present in this sermon as well, which tells us of God's intention for human beings. And what we see in this is that God has never been interested in our moral conformity alone. God doesn't want moral robots. He wants worshipers. He wants people who have been transformed to love him. Listen, I know there's this thought in church that we show up in this place and the whole goal is for us to be good people. God doesn't care if you're a good person alone. He wants you to be a worshiper of his. He's not concerned just about the actions of our hands. It's always been about the heart. And what we see in Scripture is that when our hearts have been transformed and we are progressively being made ever more into the likeness of Christ, our hands will follow suit. But it starts with the heart. You see that focus on everything in the gospel. It's an inside-out religion, not outside-in. We see that present here in this text. This is the umbrella teaching that we find. It's the secret of the gospel. It's our doing of our hands comes out of the being that God has made us into. Now, back to this text. In the first section here in verse 33 through 37, I want us to see that Jesus is speaking to the integrity of the people in his kingdom. He's speaking to the integrity of the people in his kingdom. Let's read it again. and we'll go back through it. He says, again, you've heard that it was said that those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. It's a hard teaching, but the background here is that the Pharisees had taught people in the first century that there were different levels of severity when it came to oath making. And it depended upon what you swore on that made the thing binding or less binding. See, and we get a picture of this over in Matthew 23. You can turn in your Bibles there. And I feel totally comfortable looking at this today because it's going to be like 5 years until we get there in the sermon series. So you can turn over there, Matthew 23. And what we see is that Jesus' frustration has incrementally grown with the Pharisees as he has gone through his ministry to the point that right here, he is so frustrated that he is losing his mind on these guys. And then in the middle of him going ballistic, we see in verse 16, he starts to quote back some of the teachings that they had given people about oath making. And we can put this thing in context. Look here. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? See, so these guys had taught that if you swear by the temple, it's fine. No big deal, but if you swear by the gold in the temple, that is binding. And that's kind of the cadence that you see throughout all their teaching about oath making. And Jesus is saying, at that point, you're crazy. But here in Matthew 5, he's saying, you've totally missed the point. Pharisees, you have missed the point because nothing that you can say, nothing that you could swear by makes your words any more or less binding than they already are. And his argument here is because God already owns everything. And so you can swear by a city, you can swear by the top of your head, you can swear by a pile of dirt or a stack of Bibles, and the result is the same. For the kingdom people, their word is binding. Their word is binding. People in the kingdom of God are people of integrity whose yes is yes and no is no. That's the marrow of the teaching that we get here from Jesus. Kingdom people are people of integrity. Now, second section, I want us to see that Jesus is speaking to the rights of the people in his kingdom. The rights of the people in his kingdom. I was unprepared for how sensitive I think this one is as we walked into it in the first service. Look at verse 38. He said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but anyone who slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This teaching in verse 38 is actually a law that's found in the Old Testament. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, Deuteronomy 21. But see, the original context for that law was to keep people from and to protect from vigil anti-justice, meaning that this was a law that was put in place to keep people from retaliating for offense in any way they felt comfortable with. And you know as well as I do, when you are on your own, unrestrained by law, retaliating to an offense, it without question is going to be a greater offense than the first offense. And so you're going to get into this game of like this tit-for-tat war where you are just matching each other on the offense. And it's going to grow and grow and get greater and greater to the point that people are now dying and villages are being burned and there's all sorts of other terrible things happening, right? It's that vigilante justice, see it at its furthest extreme. And this law was given to give people a system to go through so that kind of tit-for-tat war doesn't happen. It was given them as a system. And so Jesus quotes this law, but we have to see God's purpose in giving the law, which was to keep people from seeking their own justice. That's why Deuteronomy 19:21 is there, to keep people from seeking their own justice. I love how Sinclair Ferguson said it. He said, the purpose of this law was to keep people from making their rights the basis for their relationship with other people. It was to keep people from making their rights the basis for their relationship with other people. Because, church, if you are constantly focused on your rights as an individual, then you will not be focused on loving the person that's in front of you. And instead of loving them, you will be looking for all the ways that they're going to wrong you. And you will constantly be focused on getting what belongs to you and getting what's yours and getting all the things that you deserve. See, Jesus is saying here, don't have your rights be the basis for how you have relationship with other people. And then he gives some examples of what he's talking about. He says, when you get slapped in the face, turn the other cheek. A slap in the face in the first century is the same as a slap in the face today. You're not breaking bones with a slap unless you're Cy Wilson. It's not a violent crime that you go to jail for. It's just humiliating. It's an insult. And so what Jesus is saying here is when people insult you, you don't need to retaliate. You don't need to retaliate when people have offended you. Find your dignity in God and move forward in peace. He then gives this example to say, give away your cloak when someone sues you for your tunic. In 1 Corinthians, which was a book that was written by Paul to this super dysfunctional church in the first century, chapter 6, verse 7, we see him dealing with this situation that's going on in this crazy church, where two people that were members of the church have had some trivial offense, as Paul calls it, and then they have taken it to litigation, so they're suing one another publicly, yet they are brothers in the same community of faith. And Paul comes in and just goes, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? Wouldn't you rather be wrong than have the name of Jesus Christ tarnished in that way? Wouldn't you just rather be wrong than have Jesus thrown under the bus like that? See, and in the same way, he's saying here, it's because you're focused on your rights that you're in litigation right now. Just be wronged. Find your dignity in God. Move forward in peace. See, so this isn't Jesus giving us a list of to-dos. It's not some list that we go out and achieve. Instead, what he's doing here is he's painting a picture of the kingdom ethic boots on the ground. This is a picture of what kingdom ethics look like when it's grasped by people. These are just examples of that principle saying, don't let your rights impede relationship with other people. See, so Jesus here is speaking to the integrity of kingdom people and to the rights of kingdom people. Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you know as well as I do that Christians aren't necessarily known for their integrity. Christian people aren't necessarily known for their yes always meaning yes, right? It just got weird in here. I'm sorry, but that's not necessarily what we're known for. We're also people, just like everyone else, that are desperately focused on our rights. And so here's the thing. This is how this thing applies to our hearts, because we've said for the last few weeks, the law of God is intended to be this mirror of God's holiness that we see ourselves in, that drops us to our knees in worship, because we see his ideal, we see his perfect desire for his people, and we see that we have no capacity in our sin to get there. And so when we see that he's telling us that kingdom people are people of perfect integrity, kingdom people are people that are not focused on their rights, what that should cause us to do is drop to our knees and worship our God in a place of gratitude, because he has given us freely the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the gospel. The message of the gospel says that Christ went to the cross in our place, paid our penalty that was ours to pay, and now we are literally clothed in his resume, clothed in his righteousness. He came to earth and he lived as none of us could. He lived perfectly up to this ideal, and now we are identified in that perfection. Do you hear me? See, the craziest thing about this is when Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill the law, he fulfilled it in our place. And when he says your righteousness has got to exceed that of the Pharisees, it does, because our righteousness is not our own, it's Christ's. Amen? It's okay to talk back. It's okay, right? Like, this is the message of the gospel. This should cause us to worship a God when we see his ideal and see that he has not just forgiven our sins, but he treats us in Christ as though we live perfectly up to that ideal. Praise be to God. That is your identity today if you are in Christ. You are reckoned as righteous. You have been declared perfect. You are whole. You are fully known and crazily fully loved in the midst of being fully known. That's your identity. That's who you are when God sees you. But you know as well as I do, this side of heaven, these tendencies persist. This tendency to function out of a lack of integrity. This tendency to be focused constantly on our rights. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is it that keeps us in that place? See, and this takes us full circle back to Chili's. The thing that connects these two texts is a focus on the self. It's an obsession with the self. It's a life that is self-focused. That's the root cause of these two manifestations. Okay? Now, I want us to just look at these more closely and we can apply them to our lives as we go through it. And again, this morning just gets more and more uncomfortable. It's going to be great. So I want us to look here at this idea of oaths. And I just have to tell you up front that this is the section that absolutely blew my heart to bits this week. I just want to take you through the process of how I applied this to my own life. Because I see what Jesus' ideal here is for his kingdom people, and what I have to come to terms with is the fact that I don't think I'm that reliable of a person. And I think there's a couple angles that I can see on that. The first off, and I'm confident I'm the only one in here that struggles with this, I am terrible about exaggerating everything, right? I can't see a story that I've told in the past that I haven't put a little bit of sauce on it, right? Like, it's always a little more than it was. And I'm going to exaggerate the good things in my life, and I'm definitely, my wife will tell you this, going to exaggerate the bad things in my life. If I cut my finger, it's the worst thing that's ever happened to me, right? And if I look at that in my life and I say, what causes me to do this? Well, the first is just simply, I want things to sound better than maybe they are. So that I want you to think I'm more impressive than I actually am. It's because I'm trying to derive more attention than I think I'm getting. See, so exaggeration on the surface seems like this kind of funny, trivial thing, but when you actually boil it down to its base components, all exaggeration is, it is a self-serving manipulation of other people. Exaggeration is manipulation, and it comes out of this self-obsession and self-focus. Because if I was focused on the people that were in front of me, there would be no need to make my story sound more awesome than it is. Am I right? Does that make sense? The other part of that that I see in my life is I have this tendency to say yes to way more things than my schedule can actually handle. Right? And I know, again, I'm the only one that does this, so it's not a big deal. I say yes far too often to good things. And my question is, why do I do this? Well, it's because I don't want to disappoint you. It's because I want you to like me. I want you to be happy with me. And when I stand in front of you and say yes to the thing that you're asking, often what I'm doing is I'm deriving worth, I'm deriving identity, I'm deriving value from you. And so I'm saying yes to you. And the reality is I need to find my worth, value, and identity in Christ alone, which is where God made me to find it. See, and so overcommitting, first off, what I see in my own life is that it causes me to cancel things last minute a lot and be late to everything I do. And on the worst days, I go through and do absolutely everything I said yes to, but it will be to the detriment of the most important things in my life, namely my wife and my children. And all of that comes out of that place of self-focus, self-obsession, a life that is self-centered. So that's how I applied that to my own life. And what we see in the gospel is that Jesus Christ has freed us from this trap. He has given us secure identity. We don't have to exaggerate. We don't have to overcommit. We can just rest in the fact that our identity is secure in him. Kingdom people are those who have been freed to have their yes mean yes. The second part of this is looking at this section on retaliation. And I think this one is easier. I think it's easier to see that a focus on your rights is actually a focus on the self. And so what I want to do is I want to look quickly at the implications here. Because when you have, as a person, your rights in view constantly, what it does is it keeps you from true relationship with other people. When your rights are constantly on the front of your thinking, it keeps you from relationship. Because when you're focused on your rights, what it means is that when you have been offended by someone or wounded by someone, it seems to give you permission to cut them out of your life. When we're focused on our rights and when we're focused on self-justice, it almost puts us on high alert, looking for all the ways that people are going to wound us, all the ways that people are going to offend us. And when they play into that and they do wound us, it's like in a retaliation sense, we either emotionally or physically are done with that person. And see, here's what I know about myself and what I know about human beings is that we are all broken sinners according to Scripture, and therefore all of us are going to fail the ideal that people put up for us. Meaning that you're not going to be in a relationship where you won't be wounded. You will not be connected to someone who is not going to offend you. It's going to happen because we are all broken sinners. It's going to happen to all of us. And the only alternative to being wounded by other people is to lock yourself emotionally away from every other relationship and just distance yourself from everyone you come into contact with. And I don't need to convince you that that is a miserable existence. That's the only alternative. We're sinners that are engaged in community with other sinners. We're going to offend one another. See, and when you're focused on your rights, it keeps us from having true relationships with other people. It keeps us from those relationships, man. And it's not just those people's fault out there. It's our problem of self-focus, self-obsession that keeps us from this place that God calls us to. And when Jesus says, when someone offends you, turn the other cheek, this isn't some blanket of guilt that he's laying on top of you. This is him fighting for our flourishing as people. Because he knows that we are people that need relationships. And so when he tells you to lay your rights down and engage with other sinners, he's fighting for your flourishing here on earth in human relationship. This is for our good. This is for our flourishing. This is for our joy. Turn the other cheek. Find your dignity in God. Don't be focused on your rights is actually a loving statement from God. And so I think there's some diagnostic questions that we can walk through, and I know I've walked through these this week, to ask, are we people that are easily offended? Do we find ourselves in those quiet moments of our life just stewing over all the things that have happened out there that have an effect on us? And here, I don't ever want to devalue or diminish the fact that so many, all of us in this room, have been wounded by someone, some of us unbelievably, horrendously deeply. I don't want to devalue that. But the message of the gospel, the reconciliation that we have received to God through Jesus Christ, calls us to seek reconciliation in those broken relationships. See, so kingdom people are people of integrity. Kingdom people are people who are not focused on our rights. We're focused on others. And it's like Jesus here in this text is saying, y'all, I've given you worth. I have given you value. I have implanted new identity in you. You are whole. You are loved. You are a child of mine. You lack nothing. See, so I think the application here is Jesus saying, open your hand and move away from the destructive effects of a life that is totally about you. Move away from the destructive effects of a life that's completely focused on the self. And what we see in Scripture here and I wish we had more time to go into this, is that the way out of a self-focused life is to move further into a life that is focused on God. As we are worshiping God, as we are pursuing God, as we purpose to daily speak the truths of the gospel over ourselves, that practice will act as this eroding force in the waters of God's grace in our hearts. And it will draw us ever more into this place of a life that is focused on God, which ultimately, and this is paradoxical to what the culture tells us, that's a place of freedom when our life is not about us. It's a God-focused life that's our way out of a focus on the self. Additionally, we see in Scripture that there is a need to get into a community of people that can speak the truth in love to one another. Like I said at Chili's, I was totally offended by JR in that moment over the egg rolls, right? But it was the thing that told me I need this dude in my life. I need this guy on this staff. I need to be making decisions with this guy because there is a disposition in him to where he will see into my sin and tell me the truth, right? And he was embarrassed that I was even going to bring up this story because the way he actually started it was to say, listen, dude, I'm as obsessed with myself as you are, but I just think you need to know, right? And to have that iron sharpening iron on a situation where we can speak the truth in love to one another is what God has saved us to. And I think many of us are in situations that we would consider to be community. Maybe it's a community group or a Bible study or a Bible class on Sunday morning, and we call it community. But the reality is, if it doesn't have these components of being known deeply by other people, having people that we can confess sin to, that all those dark areas of our hearts that we walk into places like this and we try to shield from everyone else, there should be other brothers and sisters in our lives that know those things. And if that's not a part of your Christian life, what I would say is that I think you have a lot of Christian acquaintances that you go to church with, but you don't have what the Bible calls Christian community, or shows us to be Christian community. So my hope and my prayer, again, I couldn't believe this passage landed on Sing Song Sunday. But my hope and my prayer is that this would inform the way that we think and pray this week. That we would pray that God would bring those people into our lives that could encourage us out of a life that's focused on the self and encourage us into a life that's focused on God. So if we can sum it all up, this is the phrase. It's a God-focused life that is a remedy for a self-focused existence, and a life that is God-focused is a community project. We need other people. Listen, man, I love you guys. I feel such a deep privilege of being able to be here, be a pastor here at the Well, and to preach and speak of the gospel on a weekly basis. We have an opportunity, as we do now each week, to approach one of the four tables around the room. And this, again, is not new information for us. This is us stepping into the old. This is a point of remembrance and celebration to remember what Christ has done on our behalf on the cross. When we take a piece of the bread that represents his body broken, dip it into the cup representing his blood that washes us white as snow. In 1 Corinthians, it also tells us that this is a time of self-examination to see God's word and then apply it to our hearts. Maybe now is the time for us to think about those inconsistencies in our lives and the speech that we have. Is our yes actually a yes? And maybe it's also to think through those scenarios where our rights have been front and center and informed how we engage with other people. Today is the time to have those people in your mind and to think through the reconciliation that needs to take place this week. So I love you guys. I'm going to pray for us, and the band will continue to lead us in worship today. Father God, I thank you for your grace. Jesus, and I thank you for your timing. Walking through books of the Bible, we don't get to skip over things that we think are going to be difficult. And so I have to trust your hand and trust that the people in this room today are here because we needed to hear what you had to say to us. Lord, I know my own tendency as a deeply religious person to hear sermons like this one and to hear to be convicted by my sin and then to walk out of here with this blanket of guilt, just feeling like a terrible person. And the gospel prohibits us from doing that. What this should do is cause us to worship now. This should cause us to praise our God that doesn't see us in light of our resume, but rather has identified us in Christ's. It's his righteousness that is now our clothes. It's his righteousness that we are now hidden in. It's not because of the things that we've done. It's not because we're awesome human beings. It's not because we are capable of achieving your ideals more than the person that we're sitting next to. Instead, we are reckoned, we are justified, we are sanctified in the righteousness of Christ. We are identified with him. When Paul says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it's that gospel picture that is informing that statement. So Lord, may we feel that today. May we feel the freedom that comes from the realities of your gospel. May you apply these truths to our hearts. God, we are children. We are whole. We are totally known and yet fully loved. Lord God, I thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.